Now, you wouldn't have gotten, you would have been helped considerably if you had this book and you could turn there and pause on the table and watch this drawing and show you. But you could also, you see, have a picture of it in your own hands in some of these things, like right here. Now, it might be somewhat different than what Brother Taylor's giving you. That's all right. You can, but you see, you've got much of what he was talking about right there in that book, just like you've got a lot of others. You've got the feast listed, and with the interpretation of the feast, the days, the numbers, each book of the Bible, Revelation, all these things. This is a book called Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. The other one's Writing the Dividing Word. I want your Bible book this month. I want you to lay bar steel. But you order those books. You order them, you go buy them. That's your tuition. Your tuition's not paid yet. You say, well, won't you have mercy on us? We're poor kids. Don't give me that you buy enough hamburgers and Pepsi Colas in a year to buy everything you need inside of 2 months. So you put out your money on something worthwhile, you get you something that'll help you when you're studying. You go back and look it over and try to think, well, what does a horn look like? Well, maybe it looks like what Clarence Larkin drawing. Maybe it looks like what Brother Taylor doing. I don't know. But anyway, it'll give you a little better idea when you're dealing with something like that. I want you to get those books this month. You do your best and you get those books. Now, you should have bought a, you should have a concordance. And you have another thing. I know some of it's going to be harder on you than others. That's all right. You do the best you can. But you do your best to get these books. And I didn't give you a whole lot of them. I don't imagine it'd be over $100, $150 over a total amount. But you coming up here, some of you haven't bought one or two yet. You get you a concordance, and then you get these others, and you get all of them that you possibly can, and get them so that we can begin study. And that's your only tuition. If you were going anywhere else, you'd already paid $150, plus put out $50, $60 on books. Any of you ever going to college at all, you know what I'm talking about. And college, Bible, school don't make any difference. Now, there's some things that will be handy to you, and if you have those, it will save you some trouble. And so I want you to get them so we can, I can begin saying, all right, this week, your homework is read so many pages out of this book. By the time you come next time, if you have any questions, we'll talk about it, you see. And that way we cover more territory than we can right in class. You understand? All right. So you make every effort. And I know that some of you may have a harder time than others, but you make every effort to put out some money on this. You put out money on everything under the sun. And it's coming up first of the month. You can just sacrifice a little bit and get you something you can use the rest of your life. Now, we got down to, on if a man desire the office of a bishop, now he must be blameless. And we talked about what blameless means. And if you want to know what I think he means by blameless, I think he means that he fulfills the qualities he brings afterwards in truth. Not that he, there isn't anything you could blame him on. And there again, I want you to understand that I have never met a preacher that fulfilled every one of those to a T, to where he couldn't be accused of sucking in one of them. The one that most people get a preacher on is the husband of one wife. And they'll chop him to pieces on that. But he may be a gossip. He may be, he can't take care of his children. He may be a woman chaser. He may be flirt with every young little thing comes along. And he may not be very patient. And he may be a brawler. And he may be pretty covetous, wanting everything best of everything. But they don't hit him too hard on that, but they'll get him on the other. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is the ideal. This is what God wants. This is the way you choose a man. And yet, as I said, every man I ever met was a sinner. Every preacher I ever met was a sinner. And every preacher I ever met would have found some place in there, I think, myself and you included, to where you don't exactly fit up to the perfect standard in each one of these things. So, these are principles laid down. This is the kind of man that you want. This is the kind of man that you're looking for. We all fail of the grace of God. We all fail of the knowledge of the Word. We all fail within heart many times to do just exactly what God would have us to do. Now, we got on to, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children of subjection with all gravity. Now, I guarantee you, if you rule your own house, then you're going to have a little bit of responsibility and authority. And you're going to have to cross your children sometimes. You have to cross your wife sometimes. And I think we left off here last time, that a man that cannot endure the wrath of his wife certainly will not endure the wrath of his enemies in church. I've known some men, because their wives browbeat them all the time. They tried to browbeat the people that work for them or others down the way, you know. They were literally henpecked in the house. Therefore, they were terrors when they came out and dealt with other people. And that's a crying shame, but that's the way it is sometimes. But if a man cannot take care of his house, and let me say, ruleth well, is not simply to browbeat and to be God in the house. It is to keep it in control, keep it well in control, give it the right direction, so on and so forth. So that if he doesn't have his children in subjection with gravity, there is a purpose in controlling children. And you love your children, therefore you don't want to hurt them. Some people they love them so much that they can't rebuke them and can't spank them. I know some preachers that way. They said they can't hurt anybody's feelings. They will not hurt another person. They are so kind, so sweet, and they get run over every time they turn around. Somebody decides they're going to, if he stays, he's going to hurt somebody's feelings, so he leaves and heads for another church. Now, that's not necessarily the way it ought to be, brothers. You ought to be able to take care of your house, and when you look for a man, this is the quality you look for him in. He shows responsibility in the places where he has responsibility. Therefore, you can trust him to give him more responsibility. If he's not faithful in the least that he has, how can he be faithful in much more? You understand? Okay, let's go on down. Or if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, I believe I've explained that, right? Any problem there? In other words, if he can't take care of 5, 6, or 10 people, how's he going to handle 100 or 1,000? So that faithful in least is faithful in much, unfaithful in least is unfaithful in much. Not a novice. Now, what is a novice? A novice is a learner. He's inexperienced. He's a helper. He's a person young. Inexperience. Not a novice. Now, if you put a novice up, he may be lifted up very much with pride. The younger a man is, and the more power he has, the more temptation he has to pride. Look who I am. Look what I've done. All of us are tempted to pride. I preach a good sermon, one that's worthwhile. I'll say, boy, that was good. I sure did like that one. I think I'll print that one. You know, I think I'll publish that one around the world, you know. And you sort of lift it up with pride. But a younger man doesn't have anything to gauge that by. He hasn't failed enough times. He hasn't fallen flat on his face enough times. He hasn't walked out thinking he preached a good one and everybody else thought it was sorry. Boy, you can sure get yourself deflated quick.
That's right.
You walk out of a pulpit and you think, boy, I gave it to him today, and somebody says, and you blew it. You walk out the door, you know. You say, and you go fall in. Satan's got you whipped. You can't witness anybody for a week because you're so down. You can't stand up to anybody. You see, because you either lift it up by your own pride or you cut down by the opinion of people. The longer you preach and the more maturity you gain, the less confidence you'll have in whether it was a good or a bad sermon anyway. And the more confidence you'll have in whether or not it was the Lord's Word and what God will do with His Word, whether anybody liked it or didn't like it. And therefore, that sort of takes away your pride. Years ago, as an evangelist, I used to hold about 12 revivals a year as a pastor. And then I went to full-time evangelism. So I had a lot of preaching experience and got it very young. But I would go out and I'd preach. Boy, I got some sugar stick sermons. I love it. I love to preach them tonight. I mean, you know, I got some of them that, woo, I like them. I enjoy preaching that one. Boy, that's one of the best ones, you know. One that people have bragged on more than others. And one I really like, one I think really fits the Scripture. One of them really knocks them dead, you know. And I'd preach that one night in a revival meeting. And I mean, boy, they flood the aisles. I'd knock them out of the aisles. Man, they just jerk them out of their seats. And they just walk down weeping and crying. And I'd say, woo, that is a sermon. Man. So next week I'd get another revival meeting. I'd say, boy, I'm going to give them that sugar stick tonight. I'm going to roll the aisles with them tonight, boy. Wait till I hit them with that tonight. Nothing. Same sermon, same text, same ideas. I might have preached this good or better than I did the other time. Nothing. Lord, what happened? He said, I'm trying to tell you, it's me, it's not your sermon. It's my word, it's not how you interpret it. It's not how energetic you are, how good you feel, how loud you shout, what wonderful illustrations, and how well you can use your hands on a given night, how you wink at the people and get a laugh at it, all this other. It's my word, and I move when I please by my own power in the Holy Spirit. So, Why? Because a young man is filled with pride. And that's good. It's not altogether bad. We ought to have some pride. But pride can be very dangerous if it gets out of hand and we begin to trust our pride, believe our pride. It's an awful thing to have to not believe what, you know, to not be able to trust your own pride. But it's true. Be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, that the devil can say, look there, he's just like me. He can accuse you to the Lord. God speaks over and over against pride. Many men have fallen through pride. There's a fine line of difference between faith and pride. Between faith and presumption. It's not always easy to tell. You see a man like Elijah stand up and say, I'll fall down fire from hell. We'll see if God answers. Well, you're a proud man, isn't he? Well, everybody standing out there, he looked awful proud. But he walked in before the king and walked up before the ivory throne and looked at old Ahab in the face and he said, it ain't going to rain no more till I say so. And walked out. But that looked like pride, didn't it? Was it pride? No, it was faith. To the world, it looked like pride. You can walk up and see some preachers and they stand and they preach and they look like pride to you. It may be that man's very humble before God. He just not humble for you. You'd like him to be humble for you, right? You'd like him to sort of bow straight before you. Maybe he goes down on his knees and bows and scrapes before God. When he walks out to you, he don't bow straight to any man. It's a possibility. You see, because when you look at some of the men and what they did, you could judge it as pride. Now, so there's a fine line there. He's saying being lifted up with pride, this is a pride that would be bad. It would be a pride where he's trusting in himself. And not being a novice, that's being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. The devil is accusing the brethren. You know, we need to be very careful how we accuse the brethren. Because when we go around murmuring and complaining and fussing and talking about somebody, gossiping about them, telling how bad they are this way and how bad they are that way and how we're much better than they are and we're glad we're not like they are, you know, all this other stuff like this, what we're actually doing is falling ourselves, putting ourselves in the place of the devil as the accuser of the brethren. We need to be very careful how we deal with people. But that's the reason why you don't put a young man necessarily in a position of tremendous authority until he's had been tried and had some experience. Because in truth, a pastor of a congregation, an elder of a congregation, a teacher of a congregation has a tremendous amount of authority. So, he needs a little time. Not a novice. Give him a little time in the Gospels. Give him a little time for humility. Give him a little time to fail a little bit. Give him a little time to learn. That's being lifted up with pride for the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And here gives the devil two places. I guarantee you, this fellow's going up to fight Satan. And the devil's going to condemn him if he can. And the devil's going to lay a snare for him if he can. How do you lay a snare for him? A good report of them which are without. In other words, that people outside the believers can look at that life and say, that's a good man. And they would judge men. And they look at him and they see he frequents all the bars and hits all the X-rated movies. And he's got Playboy in his house and penthouse and whatever else they got. And he's always telling dirty jokes and he drinks his beer and what have you and goes down to the pool hall all the time. What do you think is going to happen to him? Satan's going to lay a trap for him. He'll have a snare. That's a trap. Satan's going to be out to trap you. If he can stop you preaching the gospel, if he can hinder you from teaching the word, if he can keep you or this man here. So, what have we got for this position? I want you to remember this position. You remember what Peter said about it? Not as being lords over, but as examples to the flock. Now, they have a tremendous amount of authority. This person is going to take on some authority. He's going to have some responsibility. He's going to answer to God for his life. Bless your heart. He's going to answer to God for his teaching. Now, this fellow is going to have to, you're going to have to examine him a little bit. Think about this. This ought to be a chapter you ought to pray much about for yourself as going out as missionaries. Not that you're already here in every area, but you ought to be able to judge rightly the areas where you failed and confess them before God and seek to improve your life to this point. And then you're going to have to look for men. You're going to have to become a judge of men. Some people aren't very good judges of men. Some are. What are you going to look for? Well, you're going to see how blameless he is, how blameworthy he is in these qualities. Husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, doesn't chase women, not greedy of filthy lucre, doesn't want unjust gain, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one ruleth well his own house, has his children in subjection with gravity. If a man don't know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, not really one very young in the things of the Lord. And he must have a good report of them that are without. Not only from the people inside the fellowship, but he must live a life that the people outside can say that's a Christian. That's a believer. If he's all the time got a bad testimony out in the world, who's he going to win? Okay? Now then, likewise, look at verse 8. I would say likewise is a word that would key whatever we see for this first man, that would key to the other man too. Likewise, he should be blameless. Likewise, he should have a good report of them moving out. Likewise, he should not be a novice, lifted up. Now, he's going to list some of them specifically, and they're going to be very similar as we look at them. Likewise, must the deacons. Now, deacon is a servant. Minister is the same word. Jesus was a deacon. Paul was a deacon. And these are servants. Sunday school teachers, treasurers, helpers, people who do anything, any type of service for the Lord. But the deacons. Be grave. You notice the soberness, the seriousness, the graveness of these people? Well, they've got a very serious job. Not double-tongued. Hey, how about that double tongue? You know what the Indian used to say about the white man? The white man speaks with a forked tongue. Well, that's what here, you know. There's a characteristic of a person. Is he good to his word? Is his word good? Does he do his best to make his word good? Or is he double-tongued? Not given to much wine. Some people make a great deal of difference over wine and much wine. Over here in verse 3, it says not given to wine. And there's not given to much wine. Well, I'm sure there is some difference. I don't believe it's very much. It doesn't make much difference to me. Again, it's not a person that's a drunkard. It's not a person that is in the habit of spending his time in the pubs and the bars. And he doesn't drink his wine all the time in his house. He's not one that's given to much wine. Doesn't mean he couldn't ever take any, I don't think, because Timothy was told to drink a little wine for stomach's sake. Their alcohol was a form of medicine in this day. And was about the only medicine they had, besides some other things, to relieve pain and different things like that. So, again, it's a person that's not given to these sensual pleasures, not a drinking man. Not what you'd call a drinking man. Okay? Again, not greedy of filthy lucre. We've already seen that. He doesn't want money. He's not out for gain. And he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. There again, here's a man. Now, how do you judge a man's conscience? That's a little difficult to judge, isn't it? I would think it is. It's going to take some discernment to judge a person in their own conscience. Now, all you can tell about a person's conscience is the way he acts and the way he talks. So you're going to judge a person, and you'll have to make judgments. Some people tell me every once in a while, well, you're going to take that responsibility on yourself? I said, I got it. I didn't know I was getting it sometimes, but I got it. So, if I got it, I'm going to make a decision to the best of my ability and answer to God for it one day. And I know I'm going to. And if you think that weighs lightly on me, then you don't understand what I think about the judgment seat of Christ. It does not weigh lightly upon me, my responsibility. And that's the reason why I'm not necessarily going to let you tell me what my responsibility is. I'm going to listen to your advice. But I'm going to go to another elder, and two or three elders, five or six, seven elders, or two, whatever you got. And if you don't have anybody else, the buck stops there, buddy. You got to make a decision on people. You're going to judge people's character. For what comes out of their mouth, by their life. All right? Holding the mystery of the faith of your conscience. Let these also first be proved. Let these also, likewise, let these also. Just like not a novice, you see. When you take a man to the position of eldership, leadership, he's got to be somebody that hasn't just yesterday said, I'm surrendering to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. We call him tomorrow. I've known men to call just about that quickly. In fact, I almost was. Just after a few months, I was pastor. And was licensed in just a very short time, and ordained in a very short time in Southern Baptist Church. But sometimes you're too young. And I had to encounter some things I didn't know a thing about. But I had to hump it, and I made a lot of wrong decisions in my life. I made a bunch of them. And that's why I said, let these also be first be proved. Give them a little time. A man jumps up and says he's going to live for God. Well, give him 6 months and see how long he's living for God. Give him a year. Because in my experience, I guarantee you, Brother Taylor's experience, I've seen a lot that didn't make it. I've seen some of them have tremendous revival. Man, I mean, they went to church and boy, in 3 months' time, boy, everything's happening. It looks like the whole thing's going great. In 6 months' time, she's disappeared. There aren't 10 people around. Preacher's gone. He's quit preaching. Everything's destroyed, wiped out. Why? Well, you can say sin. You can say all things. I can tell you what it is. Mainly inexperience. Lifted up with pride, wasn't proved long enough before he took too much responsibility. So, same way with a deacon, a servant, a helper, one that serves the church. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon or service. Let them minister or serve, being found blameless. There's that word blameless again. Deacon's got to be blameless, bishop's got to be blameless. Alright? When you're thinking about that, what's he mean? He's talking about blameless in the areas that he's mentioning here and in any other area that would hinder him for doing the type of service that he's supposed to do. Alright. If he's been proved for a while and he looks like, man, he takes care of his house, he's a good man, he's solid, he's reasonable, he's not always in a fuss or a fight. I'll tell you what. If people take a little more time before they choose a man as an elder, take a little more time before they choose a man or recognize a man as a deacon, mainly in most churches today, if a man's got money and business ability, he's made a deacon quick. If he'll give his money and he's got some business ability, he'll do a little bit of work. Boy, he's a deacon. Deacon material. Some churches got 100, 200 deacons. Some of those deacons ain't been to church in 5 years now. Still deacons. Always deacons. Same with some elders. But he said, let them first be proved. If they're found blameless, if we walk a little slower before we put people up to positions of responsibility and test them, I think church would be much better off. Now, even so must their wives. Now, I consider this a characteristic of a man. Not the wife. My looking at it. I don't look at this. You mean to say a man's wife can disqualify him? He bets your bottom dollar she can disqualify him. A deacon's wife can cause more trouble in the church than just another woman. A preacher's wife? Buddy, she has a choice position to destroy the whole congregation. If you've got a meek and a quiet spirit with you, praise God for it. If you've got a hard-headed, loud mouth that wants to run everything, you and everything, you are in for trouble. So the church. And the same way when you begin to look for a man, there may be a good man, but he can't handle his wife. She's always embarrassing him. She's saying the wrong things. She does the wrong things. She's flippant. Then she's going to cause trouble. She's going to hinder him from doing good work. After you've been preaching 20 years, I guarantee you'll have seen a few. You will have seen a few. Where the wife destroyed a good man. Kept him. He might have had a good ministry if it hadn't been for his wife. Why it hindered his ministry considerably. His service to the Lord. Preach your deed. Alright, so what's it say about the wives? Grave, not slanderers. Why does it say this about women? Don't men gossip too? They sure do. Probably about as much as women. But I don't think maybe as much. It seems like it's that sometimes that they can get awful catty. Now, men do the same thing. Don't get me wrong. But it's mentioned several times in the Word of God about a woman keeping her mouth shut. Watch the way she talks. A lot of catty language going around. Not slanderers. Sober. Faithful in all things. Now, look what kind of woman you're looking for. Now, you get a man and a woman together like that, and you got a combination, brother. You've got something worthwhile, and that's what you're looking for. You're looking for something like that. This is what you're going after. This is the kind of people that you need in leadership responsibilities. You don't need someone who hasn't been tried. You don't need someone who can't take care of his family. You don't need a man if he's got a wife he cannot control and is always getting putting her foot in her mouth and getting everything in trouble, always causing a lot of disturbance. If that's the case, the man's disqualified. If he can't take care of his own house and keep his wife in line, he won't be able to handle the church. I promise you. Likewise, the wives. So you see over here, it says a man has to know how to rule his house, keep it in subjection. Over here it says, likewise must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Looks like it's about the same to me. Ruling their children, their own houses well. Looks about the same to me. I don't see much difference between a minister and an elder. I don't see much difference between the overseer and the servant. I don't see much difference between this bishop and the deacon. In fact, so little difference. Some people make much over much wine and a few other things like that, but to me, what he's done is said, likewise, but these are the kind of people you put up before you. Now, they got a different office. I don't see anywhere in here where deacons tell the bishop what to do. A board of deacons? Or a group of deacons? I don't see this in here. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God. That is the general order in many churches. They may call them elders, they may call them deacons. But it's a board of men selected from a congregation who tell the preachers how the money can be spent, what can be done, what can't be done. It's not scriptural, brother. It's the other way around. The church selects men like this, or elders appoint men like this, and they're the servants. And the elders tell them what to do. The overseers make the decisions, not the deacons. The deacons help carry those decisions out. That's the scriptural fact. You get this idea of a democratic church out of your head. It is not found in Scripture. Baptist churches, congregational churches. First of all, Brother Joe said when he was over here, and I sort of laughed at it, I passed it off. He said, somebody asked us, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? He said, be ashamed. Well, I'll tell you what I'd be. If I were a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. Pardon me, but it's so. And I support many Baptist missionaries. I think you understand that. I love them. I just think they've compromised on a point. Or else they haven't seen it. Many of them know better. They just won't pay the price. At any rate, the Baptist form of church government, generally speaking. Now, some Baptist churches are like this. They've seen it. And Baptists are individuals. I praise God for them. I praise God for the gospel they preach. I imagine there's probably more gospel being preached by Baptist preachers today around the world than any other denomination is. So I praise God for them. Don't get me wrong. Don't you misunderstand what I say. But just because I praise God for what they do, that doesn't mean I'm going to back off and compromise on what they're wrong on. And the form of church government where it's the majority rule, where every woman and every child and a newborn believer just got saved and baptized the day before has the same vote as the elders and the overseers and everybody else, that is not Scripture. And setting up a board of deacons that rule the preachers is not Scripture. Remember, preachers is plural. Every place we find them. More than one. Elders. He's overseer, more than one. Not just one man who becomes king. But one man who has a shared responsibility with another man or another man, and one man who may start it, but after a period of time, it's a shared responsibility. Ruling their children and their own houses well. Hey, they got to take care of their wives, they got to take care of their children and their own houses. Now notice verse 13. But they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree. Great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You may say an office does something for somebody, a position? Yeah, sure does. Tell you what it does. I thank God many a day God called me to preach. I thank God many a day that I have the responsibility to go visit. Because sometimes I've had to do it simply because of duty. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. But after I got there, it got good. I mean, the blessing was there. I won somebody to Jesus Christ, or I was a help to some family. I didn't even want to go see. But if I had my brother, I'd have come home tired like some other people I know. And just went to bed. Watched television. Went off to the lake. I could say I would hope I wouldn't be like that if I were not a preacher and that I'd be very faithful, but I know my flesh. You know what I know? I know that some of the things I've done in the last 19 and a half years that I can look back on with some pride and some joy, some sense of accomplishment, have been because I had the office, because I had the job, because I had the responsibility. Now, if a man takes his responsibility well, now he had to seek it, remember? For as a bishop, I would think these men also, too. I don't believe anybody should be put up there doesn't work. But the man that uses that well, what does he do? He gets a good degree. I got a bunch of degrees. I got a BS, and I got a MED, and several other little things. But that's a degree. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you I've done something. I've worked hard at something. Or I've set through something. Okay? Whenever you work at the office you got, work at the job you got, you do it well. Well, you get a reputation. You get a degree. You get a responsibility. You get an acknowledgement by the Lord. By others around, that's a faithful man. That's a servant, man. That's a servant of God. Man, that guy, he's a good pastor. He's a good overseer. Why, that's a good teacher. Boy, that's a good minister. That brother, he takes care of work. I mean, boy, if something doesn't get him good. That's a good degree, a good reputation. I think before man and before God. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness. Purchase. Now remember, purchase. It's in the gift. Salvation is a gift. But if you come up to a good degree in serving the Lord, you bought it. You purchased it. You may have purchased it at the sacrifice of your time. You may have purchased it at the sacrifice of your wife, at the sacrifice of your children, at the sacrifice of your job, at the sacrifice of the old money that you could make at an extra job or what have you, or a better job somewhere. You purchased it. That's what he said right here. They that used all as well have done what? Purchased to themselves a good degree. You get a bachelor's degree out of college, I guarantee you'll purchase it. I don't care if anybody else pays money or not. You'll purchase it. You get a PhD. You'll purchase it. You come to the place that you've got a knowledge of the Word of God and you built a church. You can talk about grace and it's there. Praise God. As Paul said, I worked harder than they all, but it was the grace of God that worked it in me. But I did work harder than they all. The grace of God is another too. You see a work accomplished on the mission field and you win 15 people to Jesus Christ in a year, maybe 202 years. And out of that you glean 30 or 40 of them into a congregation in 4 years' time that knows a little bit about the Word of God. You purchased it, bless your heart. You purchased it. You bought it with some sacrifice. And if you don't pay the price, you won't get it. if you don't knock on some doors when you don't feel like knocking on them, and you don't talk to some people that you wouldn't care about talking about, and you don't suffer a little bit, and you don't cry a little bit, and you don't pray a little bit, you don't read your word, and you don't seek the Lord's face, and you don't humble yourself, you won't purchase it, but it's purchased. Everything we get is by grace. And yet, my friend, God answers prayer, and He answers faith. Does it ever cost you anything to have prayer? Yes, it does. You doing it for real praise, it's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some tears. I made a lot of decisions the last 3 years, and some of them I never cared about making. You know, the honest truth is, my own desire has never been to have to make the type of decisions I make at the present time. All I care about is preaching and teaching. I can do this. This is my sugar, man. I can do this day and night. You see, I don't spend a whole lot of time in preparation. Of course, you say, well, we know. You know, you can tell by the quality. But at any rate, I've done a lot of preparation in the past. I've purchased the position I've got now. I've purchased the knowledge I got now. You never get knowledge without purchasing it, brother. Are you just going to sit back and it's just all going to fall to you by grace? No, it'll be by the grace of God you get it. I agree to that. I admit it. But there's some feats of that grace. Yes, there is. You don't put your eyes on that word and read it sometimes when you don't feel like reading and make an effort to cut off the television and cut out some other things and spend a little time in this word. Then you won't be able to walk up here. I guarantee you, Brother Taylor couldn't come up here and teach you the tabernacle and the types and things of the Old Testament like he does if he hadn't bought that knowledge through the years. He paid for it. Money's time. Time's money. He paid for it by his will. He paid for it by fixing his heart. He paid for it by determination. All right? The same way that when you use, God gives you an opportunity or responsibility and you use it well, what are you going to do? You're going to buy something. You're going to buy a degree. Yeah? Somebody's going to brag on you. Somebody's going to pat you on the back. I'm proud of you. And if nobody does down here, Jesus will. He will. Great boldness in the faith. And you know something? The more you do, the bolder you get. Had a good compliment on you today, Don. Same opinion I had of you before. Didn't change my opinion of you at all. Just increased it. I'm glad somebody agreed with me. She's bold as a beck. She's gutsy, man. She's our gutsy wife. I tell you what. I thank the Lord for her. She's a good testimony. She's a good witness. Well, what do? You purchase boldness. Did you know that? You purchase a good degree and you purchase great boldness in the faith. I bet you thought boldness was just something that some people had and others didn't. Well, we say that to a certain extent. There is a natural boldness, but you purchase it. Bless you. There is a buying. Now, some brethren ain't going to like me saying that, but that's all right. I really like it or not. It's true. It's what the Bible says about that. They that have used the office of the deacon well purchased for themselves a good degree and great boldness and faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I believe this is the key to 1st and 2nd Timothy. Not just this chapter. It is to this chapter, but it is the key to 1st and 2nd Timothy. Why in the world do we pick 1 and 2 Timothy to spend this much time on? Just for that verse right there. Your business is going to be the church. If you follow God, your business will be the church the rest of your life. It'll be the church. That's the people of God in a congregation. The assembly. What are you going to do in the assembly? Oh, man. You walk out there tonight in this town, and there are a thousand different ideas how the church ought to be run. Mm-hmm. Well, bless your little hearts. When you get down there on the mission field and you start building a work, you're going to have to make some decisions. Then we'll all be right. Some of you have to change. But you're going to have to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. You either got to decide to do it one way or to do it another or to not do it at all. But in any case, it's a decision. In every area. how you handle women, how you handle children, how you take care of your money, who you put in positions of authority, how you work with people, how firm you are, how kind you are, how you behave yourself. Everyone under the sea. I don't envy you. But I'm in the same place. I've made a lot of decisions. I can't say that any of them are really easy for me. It's just some of them I've made so many times before that I can make them now because I've already thought it through. But I rethink a lot of them all the time because I get challenged on them. And you'll be challenged on them. And if you're challenged on what you're going to do and how you're going to do it, then where are you going to go to make a decision? Well, I believe that's what Paul wrote this for. That you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Why did Paul write 1 and 2? The whole Bible deals with it. But he deals with some specific things right in here. Very, very specific things. It wouldn't hurt you to reread this again. You've read it 10 times maybe by now. It wouldn't hurt you sometime this week to reread it and see how many specific instructions about how many different things Paul tells you what to do in the church of God. Such as, be an example, choose these type of men, preach the word. You'd be amazed at how much instruction is right in here that maybe you've overlooked, haven't you seen it? If you went back and said, now what does this teach me to do in the church of God? Don't try to take this out of every verse. But look at the main points. What does he cover in here? And I think you'd be quite surprised at how much he covers. Now, when you make a decision on a mission field, and there it'll be you. Well, there'll be other missionaries. Maybe some. You may be in a town where there are quite a few missionaries. You may be in a town where there's never been anybody there before. You can be in all different. You may be with people who can't even read or write. Everything's not going to be as easy to fit. I guarantee you, it's not going to be as easy to fit when you get down as it is here. It's hard enough here. But down there, things just don't fall into the same pattern that you're used to here. It's just not as easy to teach them to do things your way. I personally think it's dishonorable to come late. And honorable to come early. Now, that's one of my habits. A lot of models don't think that way. Oh, frustration. For a Sunday school teacher that aren't here and it's 15 minutes after the problem, I'm kicking bitches. They come in and I want to chew them out. And I did. Even North America. North America. I believe it's an insult to the people who come early to hold a service 5 minutes to wait for somebody else to come. You're saying those that are late are more important than those that are here. That's what I look at. Therefore, many a time I started meetings with my wife, my 2 sons, and my girl before any Guatemalan ever got there. You know, it took them about 6-8 months. They finally got to him. They said, you're not going to wait on us. And you know how I felt like doing it? I felt like going ahead and meeting. I invited somebody over at 7 o'clock to eat. Said, we're going to be here at 7 o'clock. And don't get there late. And the food's cold. I am insulted. I may not act offended to them because I don't want to hurt them, but I have been insulted as far as I'm concerned. You know what I feel like doing in my flesh? I'll just sit down and eat. They don't want it that bad. They can go hungry. See if I care. See if I invite them again. But you're dealing with people who think so completely different to you. Well, you're going to make a lot of decisions. What am I trying to say? Back them up, my word. If you can back your decision by the Bible, then you've got safe ground. Even if they don't see it. When you go back home at night and think about the argument you had and the trouble that you've got and the criticism that's been against you. And you lay there in the bed and you go back, is it right? Lord, is it right? And you begin to roll those scriptures through your mind. And then you get up at night and you take it from garbage out and you run those things down to see if, can I be wrong?
And when you come to the place, yes, it's what the Word teaches. I got it here. It's right. And you know how to change it. You'll be strong. If in the night you see, man, I made a mistake. Think about it real carefully. Go over it two or three nights. But you see, it's wrong. Here's the scripture. They're right. I'm wrong. I've overstepped my bounds. I've done it on background. I've done it on tradition. I've done it because everybody else does it. Then change it to the scriptural pattern. We can't teach you everything you need to know in a year's time, 3 months' time, or 5 years' time. Do you know what I hope Brother Taylor and I do for you in this 6 months, year, 2 years, 3 years, whatever time we study this? Hope we teach you how to study the Word and get it for yourself. And back everything you get by the Word. Once you get that down, you'll be able to handle 85% of your problems right there. You got the mass of them aren't settled for. Because you got an authority. That other 15%, then you'll be guided by the principles laid down in the book. I don't believe God left us without a principle for every decision we make. We may not see it and we may not follow it, but I don't believe God left us without it. That's why Paul wrote.
I drew some pictures, and I'm not no artist.